New Testament lesson comes from the 23rd chapter of Matthew, beginning at the 23rd verse. This comes in a chapter in which Jesus has been having several disputes with the religious leaders, who are called scribes and Pharisees. They've been arguing with him, and he has been answering them in several exchanges. And beginning at verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup, so that the outside may also become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but inside they are full of the bones of the dead and all kinds of filth. So you also on the outside look righteous to others, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. She spoke with assurance of how important God's love and support is for her life. I suggested that if she did not have a church home, we would be glad to have her worship with us at Trinity. Her response was clear. It is God that matters. I don't care about churches. To quote the great baseball player Yogi Berra, this conversation felt like deja vu all over again. I've often heard people say something like, I'm a very spiritual person, but I'm not religious. Or, I believe in God, but the church turns me off. Probably you have heard similar comments. Indeed, public opinion polls show that many Americans claim to be spiritual people but belong to no church or other religious grouping. So let's talk this morning about the difference between spirituality and religion. Now, obviously, how we define these terms makes a great deal of difference. In this sermon, I am going to consider spirituality to mean a conscious and intentional awareness of and relationship with God, however you may conceive of God. By this definition, if I am spiritual, I feel myself to be living in some sort of relationship with God, and I draw meaning for my life from that relationship. On the other hand, I use the word religion to mean the belief systems, the organizations, the rules of life, the rituals of public and private worship, which have developed over time around our spiritual experiences. Well, when I put it this way, you may think that spirituality is pretty good, but religion is mostly just a bother. And when the church as you know it disappoints or angers you, as it will, you may be tempted to say, forget the church, I will worship on my own. I'm afraid it's not quite that simple. We need these things, which I call religion, first in order to understand our own experiences with God and to put these experiences into some sort of form that we can share with others. Also, we need some sort of organization if we are to work with other people to accomplish good things. Most people will agree, I believe, that providing shelter to homeless people on cold winter nights is a good thing. In Harrisonburg, an organization has been formed with budgets and offices and paperwork and committee meetings. But through the efforts of that organization, last winter, we provided shelter overnight to as many as 40 homeless people at a time, and planning is well underway to do likewise in this coming winter. Only through this very dull and boring kind of organizational work did these good things, i.e. the provision of warmth and safety to homeless people, come to pass. Next, we need stated systems of what we believe to make sense of our spiritual experiences. We need to distinguish between ideas which turn out to be true and healthy and ideas which lead to false and even destructive beliefs and actions. Now, we can certainly overdevelop these systems of belief. We'll come back to that in a minute. But without some basic system of belief, we lose the insights of our ancestors. For example, we could not have airplanes and computers today without the accumulated scientific learning of many past generations. Likewise, we cannot progress in our spiritual, in our search for spiritual truth, by starting anew from zero in each generation. We must always stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. We also need some degree of ritual to support our spiritual lives. When we sing the Psalms or read the Psalms, we discover how much the experiences of our foremothers and forefathers in the faith were like our experiences. The annual cycle of the Christian year reminds us again and again of the story of God's coming into the world. We learn, we become familiar with this story through the repeated round of the seasons, Advent and Epiphany and Lent and Pentecost. Familiar scripture passages speak to us in times of our deepest need. And the songs, the scriptures, the story of Jesus, all these are preserved and handed down to us by organized religion. And lastly, we need the support and guidance of a community of faith as we seek to walk as God's people. We are quite able to devise many excuses for doing what we want, many tricks for getting what we desire. It is not always so clear or so easy to take the teachings of Jesus and the example of Jesus into our lives and live faithfully by them. We can deceive ourselves to seek what we want so easily. So we need a group of fellow travelers on the road to correct us, to call us to account for our decisions and our actions. Now here again, we can overdo reliance on the teaching and examples of our church. Sometimes the church, whatever form it takes, may lead us astray and may lead us into the very pitfalls we should avoid. But a group of pilgrims together, informed by the scriptures and by the traditions of the larger church, is more apt to hear God clearly than is an individual traveler on his own or her own. The old saying is often true, two heads are better than one, and three better than two. For all of these reasons, we make a big mistake if we write off religion and say something like, all I need is to be spiritual on my own and to love God. No. Religion is necessary. But, yes, I hear the buts being thought about. Let's turn the coin over and look at the other side. Religion indeed may be useful, but it can easily be misused in dangerous ways. The Old Testament prophets were well aware of this. In that very brief passage from Amos we read this morning, we hear a prophetic word from the Lord being spoken through Amos. I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your public worship. In Amos' day, the nation of Israel was prosperous, or at least the rulers and the friends of the rulers were prosperous. But the poor people were suffering. The rich were getting richer at the expense of the poor, who were getting poorer. I think I've heard that since then. The rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer, and the rulers were packing the temple, celebrating the annual festivals with song and sacrifice. They were being happily religious. So why did God hate it? Listen. Let justice roll down like the waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Ritual and public worship had replaced justice and concern for the poor and needy. I won't accept that sort of worship, says God. Worship without justice is empty. This is religion misused and abused. Something quite similar had happened in Jesus' day. Now, the Pharisees were admired as the religious leaders of the Jewish nation. And the Pharisees did have a very noble history of standing up for the law of God as a guide to life. But their religious devotion had sort of gone to seed in many cases. It had lost its sense of proportion. Jesus argued with them, "You are careful to tithe even the mint, even the seasoning herbs from your garden. But you forget the more important matters of God's law. You forget justice and mercy and love of neighbor. These should come first. Do these things, and then you can worry about tithing your seasonings." According to Matthew, Jesus went on to say, "Don't worry so much about making an outward show of being religious. Worry about what is in your heart, what is really driving you, and then you can clean up the outward performance of religious duties." The outer religion must grow out of and serve to focus a spiritual commitment to love God and love the neighbor. When the priorities get reversed, when the religious show becomes more important than the love coming from our heart, then religion has become dead and even destructive. And so it is with systems of belief. If we have no idea of what we believe, we cannot speak clearly about our genuine spiritual experiences. We cannot clearly explain about moments of truth and beauty which have broken into our lives. It is religion that teaches us to recognize that a beautiful autumn day like today reminds us of God's grace which surrounds us every day. But in our desire to understand and to explain everything, we have built detailed systems of theology which literally fill libraries of books. And incidentally, Christians are not the only ones to do this. Followers of other religions have done precisely the same thing. Our belief systems have become heavy burdens which cut simple people off from the basic truth that God loves us and God desires our love in response. The Jewish law contains hundreds of commandments. Remember this, when Jesus was asked which commandment was greatest, he replied, "Love God, love your neighbor." If you forget these simple, most important truths, then your religion has missed the boat. So religion is necessary, but it can easily become empty and dead or even actively misused. The purpose of religion is to shelter and nurture a true spirituality. It should lead to a life committed to God, a life of compassion moved by a desire to care for others, especially for those who cannot care for themselves. Without the structures of religion, spirituality is unfocused and aimless, unable to act effectively. Spirituality, without some of the structures of religion, cannot transmit itself from one generation to another, or even from one person to another. Our friends who call themselves Unitarian Universalists work very hard to avoid symbols or statements of faith or any of the trappings of religion. But they do often use one simple symbol, which to my mind illustrates the relation between spirituality and religion as I've defined them this morning. This symbol is a simple wide mouth chalice with a flame burning in it. I see the chalice as being religion, belief systems, organizations, rituals, all the outward marks. I see the flame as being spirituality, the individual heartfelt relationship with God which gives meaning and direction to life. Without the flame, the chalice is empty, worthless. Without the chalice, the flame cannot burn long. If the chalice becomes too big or too opaque, it hides the flame and it denies its own reason for being. If the chalice becomes too small or too weak to stand up, the flame has no supply of fuel. It is scattered by the wind and wasted. Jesus spoke of lighting a lamp and putting it on a lampstand so that all could see. This is much the same symbol. "Let your light shine," he said. May you and I live this week so that our light may shine to give light to those around us. That will be the healthy blend of spirituality and religion. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.